As we get started this morning, we're in Revelation chapter 15. Last week we finished chapter 14. And next week, remember, we have one service only, so we will not be meeting in here. We'll just all meet at the gym at 9:30 for the service there. And so we'll, after September 9th on the 16th, then we'll go on to Revelation chapter 16. And those are all, the handouts and everything are also available online. And you can also get the PowerPoint there as well. Let's read Revelation chapter 15. It's a brief chapter. It's the shortest chapter in the book of Revelation. It's only got 8 verses. Let's read them together. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels who had 7 plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened, and the 7 angels who had the 7 plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes. Then one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were finished. Now, as we're looking at this, one artist depicted it this way, showing one of the living creatures handing out bowls. It's actually all 4 living creatures that handed them out. And so we don't know how they would divide it up 7 among 4, who handed out more than one and who did not. And you have the angels there lined up to receive the golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, which will finish his judgments and finish his program. It's a solemn scene that we see in heaven. As you look at where we've been in the book thus far, this kind of helps you see that in Revelation 1, John wrote about things that he had seen. In 2 and 3, he wrote about the things that were going on then during his lifetime with the 7 churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And then chapters 4 through 22, John began to write about the things that will take place in the future, and they're still future in our own time. First, we saw the 7 seals starting in chapter 1. Those 7 judgments brought the initial judgments that of God's tribulation period of 7 years. Then we saw 7 trumpets. In fact, right now at chapter 15, we're at the time the 7th trumpet has sounded, and these are all the contents of that 7th trumpet that we're talking about. So the 7 trumpets through chapter 11, and then the unholy Trinity was described in chapters 12, 13, and 14, with 14 focusing on those who were martyred by the unholy Trinity, and also focusing on the ministry of the 144,000 Jewish men that have been appointed and chosen, selected, and protected to preach the gospel during the tribulation period. And then we have the 7 bowl judgments in chapters 15 and 16. Chapter 15 is the introduction to that judgment. So in verses 1 through 8, we look at the 7 angels with the 7 final plagues. When we finish these plagues, these judgments, all the periods of judgment are finished. The tribulation period is finished, and the kingdom of Christ will be established. In the introduction to these 8 verses, notice it begins with the words, "Then I saw." We see this same phrase found throughout the book of Revelation to introduce new visions and new things that are occurring. We saw it at the beginning of chapter 6. We saw it at the beginning of chapter 13 and later in the middle of chapter 13 and verse 11. We will see it again in chapter 19 and chapters 20 and 21, where we'll see the same phrase introducing new things. So it helps to introduce us to it as we look at that and see this new vision. And we're told that there's another sign in heaven. Another, because in chapter 12, remember, we had two major signs. Remember, the first sign was the sign of a woman in heaven, and her feet were on her feet were the moon, and she was bright like the sun, and she bore the Christ child, the Messiah. This is a sign that demonstrated the presence and program for Israel. And then in verse 3, the second sign that was seen in heaven was a red dragon with seven heads, and that was Satan. So the third sign are the seven angels. So these three major signs here, after the trumpet judgments, you have Israel seen as a sign, the sign that represents Israel as a nation, and then you have the sign that represents the dragon, Satan, her protagonist, the one who is her enemy. And now we have the signs of the seven angels with the seven bowls that will bring all of the time of judgment to a conclusion in chapter 15. Seven angels. This is the first time we've had this group of seven angels mentioned. They're going to be mentioned seven more times in the rest of the book. They are a specific group, a special group. In the text itself, in the Greek language, there's no definite article here. It's not the seven angels. And that's because this is the first time this group was mentioned. It's as though John wrote a group of seven angels. It's a new setting, a new group, and these angels have a different function than any of those that have come before. They have the final plagues. So the first mention of this group, it appears seven more times as a group. And these seven plagues, notice, are described as those which are the last. They're final. And if you read further there, it says, because in them the wrath of God is finished. It's the final cycle of world judgment. It concludes the manifestation of God's wrath against those who have rebelled against him, those who have rejected the gospel, those who have worshipped the beast, who worship the man of sin rather than God. When you watched what Dorcas was showing us and talking about in India, that is very much how the book Revelation depicts the state and condition of mankind at the end when these judgments fall. It's as though all of a sudden the entire world behaves and lives the way India among the Hindus behaves and lives today. Remember that these people she was talking about are idol worshipers. They worship idols, thousands of gods. She explained to you some of the things they do, the ablutions, the washings in the river Ganges. She explained some of the offerings that they give and the things that they do to themselves, cutting the body, the occurrences of demon possession. All the things that we saw, Barb and I saw in Bangladesh over 15 years, a country that is 87% Muslim, but is 12% plus Hindu. And you see the same types of things there in the Hindu temples and among the Hindu community. And we might think that that is weird and different and odd, but that's what most of the world is going to be like at the end time. We're moving toward that end. Watch it in America, too. Watch the expansion of Hinduism and related religions and philosophies and approaches and idolatry, even in America. Vic?
Wouldn't you say that that's actually kind of going on in a different way here in the United States, where you've got, like, Mormonism? You know, the people may seem normal in aspect as far as, you know, everyday life, but in their belief system, they have their holy underwear, their special temple worship.
Right, it's,
they're not necessarily cutting themselves.
Right, and they're not necessarily openly worshiping idols, but in essence, anything that is worshiped different than God is what? An idol. I mean, anything that replaces God in our lives as the primary influence in our lives is an idol. So that if suddenly we decide that, hey, you know, I'd rather be on Lake Castaic every Sunday rather than in church, that indicates that we've allowed our recreation to become our idol because it's replaced the primary focus of God in our lives.
Football season,
right. All kinds of things can become idols to us. And so, yes, I believe we're there. But I think what Revelation is describing is a world that's even gone more so, more openly rebellious, more openly idolatrous. And this time is coming and it's growing. It's the type of thing that if any of you have read C.S. Lewis's trilogy and you read the third volume in the trilogy, That Hideous Strength, what he describes about what England will become in the end times as the dominant location and force of the worship of Satan and the types of things that go on, that's exactly a picture of the entire world. C.S. Lewis gave that as a parable of exactly what the world is going to be like when we're reading here in the book of Revelation. It's not just England. It's America. It's everywhere. And so as we watched, I thought it was fascinating. As I sat there and listened to Dorcas and saw her pictures, it just reminded me how that we look at that and we see clearly the difference between what we believe and what's going on there. Sometimes we don't quite get the picture that everything is going to become like that in the future, and this is when the judgment and wrath of God is going to be poured out on the earth as never before.
Because those crazy Christians have already been taken out.
That's right. There's going to be some left to preach the gospel, but it's not going to be the same influence. All right, notice chapter 10, verse 7. Chapter 10, verse 7, in fact, I think I have it on here. I don't have to read it there. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is what?
Finished.
As he preached to his servants the prophets. This is what we're talking about. It's coming to an end. Then the seventh angel, according to 16:17, poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying what?
It is done.
It is done, or it is finished.
Who said that?
Jesus said that on the cross, didn't he? And now we have the second, it is finished. That which is now the whole program of redemption and judgment is completed and the kingdom will be established. This is what we're talking about. This is the period of time in the book of Revelation. The third woe is what we're about to embark on. These seven bowls of judgment are the third woe that was announced in chapter 11, verse 13, when we're 14, when we're told the second woe is past. Behold, the third... The third woe is coming quickly. Now, it seemed like it's taken a long time because it's taken several weeks to get from chapter 11 to chapter 15. And it may seem like a long time in the history of the moment in that future day before it comes. But it will come relatively quickly. It won't be a matter of decades. It won't be a matter of centuries. It'll be a matter of 3.5 years or less. And everything will take place quickly. In fact, these seven final bowl judgments, some have indicated, the commentators have indicated, that these all could take place within a 3 to 4 month period of time. So we're talking about a quick and rapid conclusion to the program of God. Notice the vision shows a sea of glass, but notice the sea of glass is mixed with fire. Where is this sea of glass? Well, it's in heaven. It's before the throne of God. In Revelation 4:6, we saw the same sea of glass, but there it had an appearance like crystal. And there were the four living creatures there. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 22, we see it there in the vision of the glory of God residing above the four living creatures. And above their head was this sea of glass, this pavement that was bright and glowy. But here, it is mixed with fire. Why would it be mixed with fire? Why at this time and not at any other time?
Judgment.
It's the time of judgment. Remember what the writer of Hebrews said? Our God is a consuming fire. Who are there on that sea of glass? Those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding the harps of God, and they are singing a song. These are the tribulation saints, those who have come to Christ in the first part of the tribulation period. They've been victorious over the beast because they've placed their faith in Christ and they've rejected the sign of the beast. These will reign with Christ for 1,000 years, we're told, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And they identify themselves with Moses by singing his song, Exodus chapter 15, and the Lamb, they identify with him, they sing his song because these both speak of deliverance. And notice how the song concludes in verse 4. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? Well, the answer to that, it's a rhetorical question, is no one. Everyone is going to respond. And then John quotes here from Psalm 86, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Where have we read that before in Scripture? Can you think of a passage in Scripture that says that everyone is going to worship Christ? Yes. Philippians chapter 2. Because at his name every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Beautiful text of Scripture. We're seeing it here is now it's going to take place. Now, there's something to remember. This does not mean that everyone is going to be saved. It means that people from every nation and tongue, every background, every tribe on earth are going to be saved. And they're all going to be proclaiming his glory. There are still those who are unsaved. Those unsaved, what will happen to them? Well, according to both the Old and New Testaments, they will confess that he is Lord as they're being tossed into the lake of fire. Because they now will recognize. It's the picture in the Old Testament was a king would conquer a people, and then they would come and submit themselves to them. It was forced submission. Those that he knew were still rebellious, he slew. He would place his foot upon their necks as they bowed before him, and he would commend them to the executioner. The executioner would lop off their heads. They would be killed and removed from his kingdom. So this is the type of thing we're seeing here. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, but some of those are a forced subjection because they're now brought face to face with the truth and there's nothing more they can say, but there's no saving faith because they're not accepting him truly as their Savior, only as King, as being the Almighty and powerful God. The song is a similar song to that song by Miriam and Moses and the people of Israel after they crossed the Red Sea. Sings about the power of God and sings about his deliverance. Let's talk about a little bit. Let's look at this song in verses 3 and 4, and you tell me, what are the concepts, some of the key concepts you see in this song, which the martyrs will sing in that day? What do you see there in verses 3 and 4? Let's list some of the key ideas. Who has one?
It's God's works, great and marvelous.
Okay, God's works are great and marvelous. Okay, God's works are being talked about, sung about. What else?
King of the nations.
Okay, he's king of the nations. Now that is really significant here. Because the nations of this world, the kingdom of this world, is about to become the kingdom of God and of his Messiah. He's the king of the nations. What else do you see?
Just and true.
Just and true, his characteristics. The characteristics that are also found of God in Deuteronomy chapter 32, which is also a song of Moses. Another. Yes, Butch.
It's the holiness of God, the basis of fear.
All right, his holiness. Now, the interesting thing here, the word for holy here that is used to describe Christ is a different word than is normally used for holy throughout the book of Revelation. The word for holy that is normally used is a word that means set apart, sanctified. This word for holy means that one who is the object of and the giver himself of mercy. It is a word that is used of Christ in a number of other areas in the New Testament. First found back in the book of Acts, and found there twice. In fact, turn over to the back page of your notes. You'll see there the third from the last bullet point at the bottom of the page. Acts 2:27 and Acts 13:35 are two of the places where this special word for holy are found. It's different than the other word for holy. And it is a word that is almost exclusively reserved for Jesus Christ. He is this one who is holy in the sense that he provides mercy and he provides it in a way that no one else can. Anything else that you saw there in the song to point out? Yes, Stan.
I'm confused about it because I don't know. Is the word almighty, doesn't it point out a singularity?
Yes.
Okay, and so once he stated it as singularity, then all these attributes are purely belonging to that Almighty itself, and everything else is basically a false idea of it.
That's right. It's making him, he's the exclusive God, deserves exclusive worship, and stands opposite of all the idols of all the world. Yes, good. We saw him called Almighty back in chapter 1. It was one of the titles applied to Christ there. Okay, he's Almighty. What else do you see here?
Well, could you say that would be an argument for the Trinity there then?
For the singularity, O Lord God, the Almighty?
Well, it sounds like it's talking about God the Father that moves to Jesus Christ because you alone are holy and that's the word.
Well, actually here, remember, it's the song of the Lamb or concerning the Lamb. So this is speaking only of the Lamb. And so the Trinity is here by implication in the fact that the Lamb of God is referred to as Almighty God on the same footing as the Father. Okay, but there's no, the three persons aren't being talked about here. There's only one.
When it
is
referring to the deity of Jesus Christ.
Right, yes. It says Jesus Christ is deity. Yeah. Yes, that's the Lord Jesus, called the Lord God Almighty. And you see those same titles, all of them used of Christ back in chapter 1 as well. Notice back there in verse 8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. He's called the Lord God there, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Same titles. So we've come full cycle, haven't we? The Jesus we saw in chapter 1 is the Jesus we're seeing in chapter 15. We're seeing what it means for him to be clothed like a judge in chapter 1. Now he is the judge. He's coming as judge in chapter 15. Now, the seven angels are in the temple. And in verse 5, it says, after these things I looked, which is another phrase used very rarely in the book of Revelation. That phrase is found only in 4:1 and 7:9 and 15:5. This is a major event. And the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. That's what we see, first of all. Now, as we look at that, remember what was described in Revelation 11:19 about the temple. There it said, it's the temple of God which is in heaven was opened and the ark of his covenant. Here it's the tabernacle of his testimony. There it's the ark of his covenant. Why is the temple referred to as the tabernacle of the testimony? Anyone? What is the meaning of testimony in the biblical context where you're talking about what's in the temple, in the ark? Why is it called the ark of the testimony in the Old Testament? Look. Don beat you to it. Don got it over here. The Ten Commandments. It's the law of God. So the reason that you have the law of God mentioned here, what is the foundation of the judgment of the world? The law of God. So here's what's happening. Do you know the law of God yourselves? Come on now. All right, you better. Right? If you know Christ, you know the law, you know what God demands, right? Now, if this room were filled with unbelieving people from Santa Clarita Valley, tell me, do they know the law of God? Some say yes, some say no. but it's written on their very hearts, according to Romans chapter 2.
But they don't understand it.
They don't understand it, but they know it. And therefore, as Paul writes in Romans, they are what? Without excuse. Without excuse. That law that's written even on the unbeliever's heart by God is that which they must turn to, that which they must believe, that which they must live by, but they're condemned because they can't, because they don't understand, and they can't keep it. You and I could not keep it without what? Without Christ. Without Christ.
They don't want to admit it.
Okay, they don't want to admit it. All right. So this is why you have the temple open in heaven and you have the tabernacle of testimony seen there. Is God is now judging people, but he's judging the world on the basis of his word, the basis of his law. It's now becoming the touchstone that will determine whether a person lives or not. That is very significant and very important for us to see. Well, the seven golden bowls, the seven angels are clothed just like Christ was in chapter 1, verses 13 and 18. Go back there and read those verses, you'll see. He's clothed as a judge. They are clothed like him. Verse 7, the four living creatures give the bowls to the seven angels. We won't go through all this. They're full of the wrath of God. And same as in Revelation 5:8, you have golden bowls. They're full of incense, the prayers of the saints. But these aren't the same. And verse 8, the last verse, no one will enter the temple during this time of judgment. Because God is unapproachable in all his holiness and all his glory. When you go home this evening or this afternoon, why don't you sit down and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 12. It's the theological description of what we're reading about in Revelation chapter 15. What are the implications regarding Jesus Christ? Number one, Jesus is the Lamb is the subject of the song of the martyred saints. Two, Jesus' works are great and marvelous. Three, Jesus is the Lord God, the Almighty. Four, Jesus is righteous and true. Five, Jesus is King of the nations. Six, all people will fear and glorify Jesus. Seven, Jesus is holy. Eight, all nations will worship Jesus. And lastly, nine, Jesus possesses glory and power unapproachable. I provided a number of New Testament references for you on each of these because when we look at this and we look at those passages, our view of Jesus should become even greater than ever before. He's the one who fulfills these things. He's the only one who can. He's the only one worthy of doing so. As he was the only one worthy to open the seven seals on the scroll at the beginning, so now he is the only one worthy of bringing judgment on the world at the end. He was the only one who could say on the cross, it is finished with regard to what he accomplished for redemption. He's the only one who can say at the end and the only one who can accomplish that which will declare it is completed, it is finished, it is done with the program of God. What a Savior we serve. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for everything you've given to us. This Savior that we're looking at is so marvelous. And Lord, although we've gone through these eight verses quickly, there's one impression above all that remains with us, and that is about our Savior. And we pray, Lord, that we might live lives that will help others to come to know him, that will live lives that will exhibit the hope that we have in him, that will live lives that will glorify him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.